Today's reading comes from 1 Peter 3, 13 to 22. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give them reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that you, those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Amen.
I'm going to be talking about baptism, and from that passage that we looked at, which only has one phrase in it, about baptism. I want to start by telling you a story. A self-employed man starts having trouble sleeping. So he tosses and he turns and he drops off, then he wakes up in his sweat. I don't know if you've ever had this. Okay. And then he sleeps for a couple of hours, then he just cannot get back to sleep. He tries reading, but he's just not interested. And he goes down and watches TV to dull the pain, but all it does is waste an hour. And then he thinks, and he knows what it is. It's his tax return. He knew all about the money he didn't declare that he should have and the expenses that he had fiddled. And night after night, it went through his mind. Night after night, he did not sleep. He was getting more tired, more tetchy, more miserable, and more worried. In desperation, he writes a letter to the Inland Revenue. I have it here. Dear sir, I have not been able to sleep lately because I did not fill my tax return in correctly. Please find enclosed a check for £850 to cover the tax on £2,500 I had not declared on my return. This burden of guilt has been causing me restless nights. Yours truly. P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. A bad conscience is an awful tyrant. It weighs you down. It spoils your relationships. It does all sorts. Just remember your feelings when you didn't do your homework. You know, if you can go back that far. At school. Or what about not having done some work you promised in the office? Or what about missing an appointment with someone? It drives a wedge between you and the person you offended, and you think you've offended. And the worst thing is you have to lie to cover it up. A bad conscience is God's way of keeping you on the straight and narrow. You can ignore it, but it eats you up. God uses this to keep, to right your wrongs, to humble your pride, to take down the walls that hide you and isolate you from everyone else. Gandhi said, that a bad conscience, the court of conscience, supersedes all other courts. And I think he's right. Your conscience works even when your brain says, yeah, but it's all right. It's not illegal. I was doing 30-ish. I kept within the spirit of the law. A bad conscience does that. It eats at you. And the thing is, Christians can have a bad conscience. Even though we believe Jesus died for all our sins and made us clean before God, we can still have a bad conscience. And believers with a bad conscience make terrible religious tyrants. I bring all this up because Peter says baptism is the pledge of a good conscience towards God. That's what he says in that passage. He's writing to churches all scattered all over the place, and he says, you know what? Baptism is the pledge of a good conscience toward God. He's trying to support these churches and encourage people. And he says, I know what life is like. I know how your conscience works against you and undermines you and robs you of your joy. So when you get baptized, don't get baptized just as a religious rite. You know, oh, you know, I got to that age and it's about time I got baptized. It's not. It's the pledge of a good conscience. I want to follow Christ. I accept Christ as my Savior. And I want to be different. Not I want to take all my baggage with me. I want to be different. I want to be the human being God created me to be. That is the pledge of a good conscience. It's saying, it's not saying I'm me because of my circumstances. It's saying I want to be who God created me to be. That's a pledge of a good conscience. So when people get baptized into the Christian church, they're leaving behind their junk. And they're saying, I want to be what God wants me to be. So if you ask, what is baptism? It's an action to say to God, to others, and to yourself, that as far as you are concerned, there is no barrier between you and God. No barrier at all. There is no sin you will not forgive eventually. There is no pride or character flaw you will not deal with his help. Because I want to be what God wants me to be. And what we've had today is two people come down and give you their story and say, God has touched my life. And now I want to become what God wants me to be. So they get baptized. Isn't it great that people do that? I remember doing this when I was young. Well, young, I was 19. And I remember sitting next to a friend of mine. And the words he heard as he got to go down to the waters were, well, bye, old Nick. His name was Nick. Bye, old Nick. We're on a course together. And it was a great moment for us. And it's a great moment for John and for Rihanna. You are publicly declaring that you have encountered God and that your encounter with God has turned your life upside down. It's changing your beliefs about God, about Jesus, about heaven and about hell, about the world, about yourself, about other people. It's changing your beliefs. Because before you thought God was out there somewhere, and now you know that God can be in here too. And not only changes your beliefs, the way that you think, it changes your attitude. You start changing from the gimme, gimme person to the servant person that's deep within you. You gradually change from being dissatisfied with self, with life, with everything, to contentment. There is a holy contentment that overcomes you. And you are at peace with God and with others. You change from being a glass half empty person to a glass half full person. And from being against the world to being for God. You now have a mission. It changes your attitude. It also changes your values. From measuring your worth in terms of possessions or qualifications or the number of your friends you have on Facebook, to measuring yourself by how much you are loved by God. And every day God can say to you, as he points to the cross, he says, I love you this much. And that's how I judge how much I'm worth. Wow, I am loved so much. And it's not because of anything I have done. It changes your values. It changes your values from getting the job done, whatever the cost, to getting it done rightly and with integrity. But it also changes your behavior. From the me first bullying tactics to the gentleness of Jesus, who forgave and blessed and encouraged people to seek God's ways. It changes you, this grace of God that comes in. And then it changes your priorities. While everyone else is looking for money, for sex, for power, for whatever, and what they really want, your priorities change to, what does God want? What does he want for me, for my life, for the people around me? And how can I be part of that? It changes your priorities. Baptism does not say you've arrived. John and Rihanna, okay, are now not expected to be perfect people. We wish they were, okay? It doesn't say they have arrived. It says they are intent about their course. It tells people you've met God and intend to become Christ-like. That's what it tells them. It tells people that that becoming Christ-like is not just something that you've got a theory about, but it's going to change your character. You're going to become Christ-like in all that you do. You're going to become Christ-like in all that you say. If this is going to be a lifelong project, because there's an awful lot to change. But God doesn't mind, and he knows you're going to make mistakes and errors and all that. And he's not going to love you any less if you're slow. You know what I mean by slow? You know, well, I'll do that some other point. He loves you unconditionally and longs for you to become the person he created you to be. And baptism is your sign to God and to others saying, I want to be that person. So baptism is the first faith reaction to encountering God. When you change from being merely religious to being a person who has encountered God personally, when you've asked Jesus to come into your life and not just answer your prayers, and he has answered and given you his spirit. He does not say, climb a mountain, go to war, fast for 30 days, or take a year out to serve me. He says, trust me and be baptized. Simple as that. People of faith must do this if they are to keep their honor and their integrity, because the Spirit of God works in the conscience. To ignore it would lead to sleepless nights And if you still don't do anything about it, it leads to a dulled spirituality. And genuine people of faith can't stand that. It's as if there's a wedge between them and God. And let's get real now. Sometimes this pledge of a good conscience can hurt people around you. You know, if you've been christened or confirmed, you go, well, my parents did this, and, you know, it would offend them to do that. You've got to work out not what's right. You've got to work out, what does God want? Does he want you to be baptized like this or not? That's the pledge of a good conscience. It's not, have I got it technically right, or how deep was the water when I got baptized? That's irrelevant. What's relevant is you hearing the voice of God saying, do this for me. And that can be done over all sorts of issues. Do this for me. Serve your wife or your husband. Do this for me. Bring up your children the way that I want you to. Do this for me. Be kind to others, especially this person or that person. Sometimes it can hurt people around you because you are taking that step of faith. But, and people will use the idea of, if you reject your christening, then you reject us and tell us what we did was not good enough. Or we sent you to confirmation, and if you reject that, you reject your past and tell us we were wrong. The answer to these things is, I'm sorry, but I have an opportunity to remove the wedge between me and God. And if I don't, I won't keep a clean conscience. And that's what this passage is about. So let me just tell you what will happen when you do encounter God. When you do encounter God, he'll lead you to Jesus. That's what he does. He'll cleanse you. That's what he does. You will be cleansed from that burden of sin and guilt, that wrongdoing, and those, you know, those times when you've just fallen short of even your own standards. He'll cleanse you of all that. That's an encounter with God. He'll clean you up on the inside. He'll also restore your soul. You will feel refreshed and connected to God when you encounter him. He doesn't push you away. He draws you in. And maybe he'll ask you to be baptized. And then you'll have to make your decision about how to keep a good conscience before God. My prayer is that you encounter God soon. Not just be religious, that you encounter him, maybe even today. Because he's not interested in which church you attend, I don't think. He's interested in whether you'll be a kingdom builder, whether the kingdom of God will grow because of you being in the world. And that may be through worship, it may be through witness, it may be through work in the world. I don't know. But he will call you to that. And because God is God and forces no one, he'll not force you. He won't put a brick wall in front of you or smash you in the face and say, you should be doing this. He will work on the conscience. And if you keep ignoring the conscience, it will be dulled. And your spirit will suffer. God doesn't want that. You will have control over how far you walk along the path of faith. And when your life is over, you will have to stand before him and give an account of your life to him. And he'll say, I called you. and asked you to do this, how will you reply? He is a loving God. He's got great plans for you. And he wants you to enjoy the journey of faith. So what will you do? Will it be baptism? You say, well, no, it's not baptism. I've done that. Will it be service? Serving him in the community? Or are you one of those people that come to church and sit there and don't mind all this, but don't want to really enter into worship? Is he going to call you to worship? To say, this is what God is worth to me? Or is it something else? I don't know, because I'm not your conscience. That's where God works. And maybe some of you have thought of things already that you need to put right or do in order to keep that clear conscience before God. My advice to you is do it, and you will see your heart soar. You will see mended relationships. You will see a smile on your face when you look in the mirror, because God is in you and all is well with your soul. So consider what it is to have a good conscience towards God, and do what you need to do, because the ride is brilliant.